Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of us would fear death, but I wonder, how seriously do you view death? Even though we, in the general sense, do fear death, yet you see many people who do not take heed of the warnings with regard to death that is to come. And as we have seen in the Bible, how the Bible not only warns of death, but that death is not the end of everything, because the Bible tells us after death there is the judgment, where we have to give an account before God. Every man, every woman, every child, every person will have to give an account of himself before God, whether his works would be accepted of God. And if a person dies outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that all his works would be found wanting before God. And therefore, the judgment that awaits him would be one of condemnation, would be one of eternal damnation. There is a death that awaits every unbeliever. But when you give this warning to death, regarding death, telling them of the seriousness of the reality and of the judgment that is to come, how do people respond to it? Some, they do fear death, where they are just afraid of dying. What they are afraid of is the loss of opportunities. They are afraid of the end of life. They are not so much afraid of judgment. They are not afraid of facing God. And this is the attitude of death, or even to the warning of death, that we see in the world today. And this was the same warning that was given to Pharaoh, but this was also the warning that he disregarded. In fact, for Pharaoh, the Lord was very patient and merciful to him, because the Lord gave him many plagues. And these plagues demonstrated the power of God. And as these plagues increased in intensity, it should have been so clear, so obvious, so direct to Pharaoh, that he would see that God is the one living and true God, the all-powerful God, and that this is the God who does judge. And that Pharaoh should then immediately have repented, have turned away from his sins, and then turned to acknowledge God. But we know that that was not what Pharaoh did. With his lips, so many times, he requested of Moses to even pray for him, to intercede for him, that the plagues be taken away. Yet his heart never truly turned to God. And I wonder today, what is a person's attitude towards death? What is your view and your attitude towards God's warning, towards God's judgment? Each time that it's spoken to you, each time you hear of judgment, of the reality of the greatness of God, of the justice of God, of the holiness of God, what is your response to it? Some people say that this is fear-mongering. You know, that there is a kind of preaching by fundamentalists, by those of the Reformed faith. When they preach of hell, when they preach of sin, they say that this is fear-mongering, trying to use fear to get a response from the people. But this is not fear-mongering, this is speaking the truth. This is where Moses, when he warned of the plagues, it was not fear-mongering, he was declaring what was to come. When he warned of the death of the firstborn, it was not fear-mongering, it was declaring that warning, that this will surely come upon you if you continue to harden your heart. And we know that Pharaoh remained hardened in his heart. And for us, as we continue to think on this account of the Exodus, this is also what we must think upon, because we must not see this whole event as just a story. It relates very much to us, of how we would take heed to the warning of God, how we would respond to all these warnings that God has given to us. And what we see is that even with the warning of judgment and death, there is always a way of escape. There is always deliverance. And what we will see even more clearer in this passage this afternoon is that the way of escape and the deliverance was not only for the children of Israel. Because some people may ask, right, that the Lord has warned that there will be the death of the firstborn. Would it not then be unfair to the Egyptian? Because Pharaoh made the decision for them, right? Each individual family in Egypt, they did not seem to have a choice. Pharaoh was the one who hardened his heart. Pharaoh was the one who rejected the warnings. How about each individual family in Egypt? For an Egyptian, what if they believe? What can they do? We will actually see later on in this passage that an Egyptian, a stranger, the Bible says, there is also that deliverance for them. But they must now be willing to come under the community of Israel and be identified with the people of God. And they also can be delivered. But the question is, would you choose death? Or would you choose deliverance? Because there is this provision of deliverance that has been given. And that was what we have already seen the last time. The deliverance is the Passover. And we have also explained that the Passover, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul explained to us in 1 Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. That this Passover is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That they must see the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Savior, as the true deliverer from death, from sin, from damnation. And that was what we have considered the last time. Now what we are going to see this afternoon is now, what kind of deliverance did the Lord bring? What does this deliverance entail? What does it mean to be delivered from death? And what are we delivered unto? What does the Lord want us to do, even in experiencing deliverance? Now, what we are going to see first from verse 29 to verse 36, here we are going to see the deliverance from death. So, verse 29 and verse 30, the Bible again describes the death that now came upon the Egyptians. So earlier on, it was the warning, but now the warning is reality. Okay, the prophecy has already been fulfilled. And the Bible tells us in verse 29 and 30 that it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. So, the warning of the Lord now came to pass. Now, it's important that you notice the timing also of when this judgment unfolded upon the Egyptians. The Bible says it was at midnight. Now, this would be the time when they were asleep. This would be the time when the whole land would be at rest, where it was quiet, it was peaceful. And perhaps the people thought that everything would be alright. But they did not expect that the previous day was their last day. The last day for the firstborn. And now at midnight, when they least expected it, death came. Now consider how death is a reality. There's a certainty to death that the Bible describes over here that came upon the firstborn. The warning of God is true. Now what we also can consider is you see how Pharaoh responded to all these warnings earlier on. In fact, we have actually traced that already earlier on. If you recall, a few weeks back, we have seen how Pharaoh responded. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 4, and verse 5, here when the warning was first given that the Lord is going to fall upon you with pestilence and with the sword, right? Verse 4, in chapter 5, verse 4, the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do we, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their work get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. So Pharaoh, his first response to the warning was, I don't care. Just continue to do the work. Pharaoh just simply ignored it. Now as the plagues became more and more severe, Pharaoh will negotiate. If you go down to Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, you'll notice how the Bible tells us that here, when there's another warning of the plagues, and when Pharaoh experienced the judgment of God in the plagues, here the Bible says in verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go in, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now you notice that there is a negotiation. He says, I allow you to sacrifice to your God, but you sacrifice in the land. That means don't go out of the land. But you sacrifice in the land. But that was not the request of Moses. The request of Moses is, we want to sacrifice unto our God. Let us out of Egypt. But Pharaoh will continue to negotiate. You sacrifice in your land. Then later in verse 28, you'll notice, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to your God in the wilderness, but do not go very far away. Later, when you come to chapter 10, in chapter 10 and verse 8, you notice how the Bible says, Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Now, I allow you to go, but only a small group of you can go. Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go? For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Then Pharaoh responded in verse 10. He said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to let your whole family go. I'm not going to let your little one go, because I know that you have a plan behind that. That's what Pharaoh was suspicious of. And so he says in verse 11, not so. Go now, ye that are men. Only the men can go, in other words. Only the men can go. Then later, in verse 24, he again said, Pharaoh called on Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let the little ones also go with you. So now, I allow the men, the women, the little ones, you can go. But your possessions must be left here. Now this may seem to be a negotiation between Pharaoh and Moses, but in reality, Pharaoh was trying to bargain with God. You must not see this just merely as Pharaoh trying to bargain with Moses, but where Pharaoh was trying to bargain with God, because Moses was God's messenger, Moses was God's representative, and God said, let the people go. With the warning of judgment, with the warning of death, if you do not let the people go. But Moses, or rather Pharaoh, he tried to negotiate with it. And now, this was the outcome. You see how Pharaoh treated the warning of God. And what came to pass. Now this is a very serious message to us. Because how many times has the Lord warned you? Now, if you're an unbeliever, this warning applies to you. How many times has the Lord warned of death, of judgment, of hell, of eternal separation from God? How many times have you heard that warning? How many times have you negotiated? You tried to give in a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Like what Pharaoh did, but have you truly submitted and surrendered your all to God? But this also applies to a believer. Because if you have backslidden and strayed from the Lord, or if you have not totally submitted and surrendered your all to the Lord, then how many times have the Lord warned you? And then you also negotiate. Maybe you say, let me give you some, let me allow this, let me allow that. But you are unwilling to submit and surrender all. Now in the case of Pharaoh here, and of course those who were together with Pharaoh, they were unbelievers. And the Lord's judgment was a judgment of death that came upon them. Another important truth that you will notice here is that the judgment is from the Lord. Here the Bible tells us, if you go back to chapter 12, okay, and then the Bible tells us in verse 29, it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn. Okay, take note of that. Now take note that the Bible emphasizes that it is the Lord who brought about this death of the firstborn. Now this goes back to what we have seen also the last time. In verse 12, the Lord said, I will pass through the land. And then also in verse 13, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then verse 23, the Bible says, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And in verse 27, here again, the Bible says, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. You notice how the Bible emphasized that it's the Lord who brought this judgment of death. It's the Lord. What is death? It is the Lord who has judged with death. And that's, of course, because of the sin and the disobedience of men. But it's the Lord. And that's what we need to recognize, that sin is an offense against God. There are many people who try to describe sin in different ways, and even society today may view sin in a different way. They explain sin in light of the culture. Maybe it's culturally unacceptable. And this kind of definition of sin, it changes with the time because culture changes. And so what may be regarded as immoral in a previous generation may now be regarded as something moral or accepted in today's generation. And of course, psychologists or psychiatrists, mainly psychologists, they would try to also redefine sin. They may say that this is a certain condition. They try to take that responsibility away from the person. And they also do not see that sin is the one which has offended God, that God is the offended party. And because God is the offended party, God has the right to judge. And the judgment that sin deserves is death. God is the one, the Lord is the one who smote the firstborn of the land. And that's again where we fail to realize at times that every disobedience and every sin is against God. Now, why is there an emphasis on what happened to the Egyptian? Because you will notice from verse 29 onwards that the focus seemed to be on the children of Israel. And that is because if you see how severe this death, how real this death was, then you will see what a great deliverance it was. The greatest sense that you have and the recognition that you have of what this death really was, you will be able to further appreciate the greatness of the deliverance that God brought. And that's what verse 31 to verse 36 then emphasize and focus and describe. In contrast to the Egyptians, the children of Israel, they were spared. And this was where the Lord brought about this provision where they were sent out. And they were to leave hastily. Right? We have already seen that the reason why they were spared is because of the Passover. Right? They had to follow this institution of the Passover where they were to take a lamb. And then after that, they have to kill the lamb. I mean, the lamb has to stay with them from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month Nisan. And then after that, they are to take this lamb and the blood of the lamb and to apply on the doorposts. And when the Lord sees that blood, the Bible says the Lord will pass over this hope. And so that's the context over here. And remember the last time what we also saw was how they are to eat unleavened bread. And one of the reasons why they were to eat this unleavened bread was because they are to leave hastily. There's no time for the yeast to react in the bread, for the bread to proof, and then they are to leave hastily. And that's what we now see from verse 31. So Pharaoh. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he says, "Rise up and get you forth from amongst my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said." And now the Bible tells us that the Egyptians, in verse 33, were urgent upon the people that they may send them out of the land in haste. There was this haste in departing. And then the Bible tells us that the people, they took the dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels and of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And here, suddenly, just in a moment, in the course of one night, the people turn from being slaves into free men. Whereas for the Egyptians, in that same night, death came upon the firstborn. You can imagine the wailing and the crying that was in the land of Egypt. But for the children of Israel, suddenly, deliverance from slavery. One moment, and then the next moment, freedom. And the Bible tells us that they were to leave the land in haste. Right, that's what verse 33 also emphasized, that they were to send out in haste, and they were to leave hastily. Of course, this signifies and shows the leaving behind of all these things in Egypt. Their old life of slavery. And now, they are given this deliverance and this freedom. And with this also, we must not miss this important message that they were also delivered from death. As they heard the crying in Egypt in the death of the firstborn, the children of Israel, when they departed from Egypt, they will see their flocks, their children, with the firstborn leaving and departing together. And take note also that this is not only just for the children of Israel. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that this also will include the firstborn of any Egyptian who left with them. They also will experience the deliverance. We will come to that, but I just draw your attention. You will see that in verse 48. Right? The Bible says, "When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, let all his males be circumcised." So here the stranger will describe a foreigner. Now, the Bible will not allow a stranger to journey with them if the stranger does not want to become a part of them. But for a stranger who wants to become a part of them and to be identified with them and to partake of the Lord's Passover, he's allowed to. In fact, the Bible will even say, one law, if you look at verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. That means for the stranger that is among you, and for a person who is born and a child of Israel, there's one law for all of them. Right here, please do not misinterpret this. This is not saying that there's one law for the homeborn and then one law for the stranger. What the Bible is saying here is that there's one law for the homeborn and the stranger. All of them will share one law. This will not be two groups of people, but one people. That means there's a provision. If the Egyptian also wants to observe the Passover, he believes, he accepts, he can also be delivered. And he will be counted amongst the children of Israel. And one law will be for all of them. But this is the great deliverance and escape from death that the Lord has provided for all those who belong to him and all those who believe. And we know that the Passover is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And that is also the same provision that the Lord has given in how we can escape death, eternal damnation, how we can escape judgment. But are you very sure of this judgment that is to come? Are you aware of the warning? Have you heard that warning? But there is that deliverance for you. Would you not want to escape it? Would you not want to be free from it? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Passover, and you can have this deliverance. And suddenly, one night, just in a moment, that same moment that you believe, your whole identity will change. You will no longer be a slave to sin. But now you will be the people, the child of God. Is this deliverance that you have experienced or that you want to taste of? We want deliverance. We all long for deliverance. We want problems to be solved. We want to have solutions to issues in our lives. But the greatest problem that we face, that man has, is the problem of sin. Is the problem of judgment. Is the problem of death. And have you found an answer to it? Please do not think that, you know, if especially a person is young, that you still have your life ahead of you, you still have time, that you can just wait and you can just delay. Because death can come in a moment. And if you die without Christ, you die outside of Christ, that death leads to eternal damnation and judgment. And now more and more we see so many warnings around us, showing us how real death is. First, what we see is that there's a deliverance that the Lord has given. A deliverance from death. But the next thing that we see is something very interesting. In fact, this is also what we see as part of verse 31 onwards. It's actually also described in verse 31 onwards. But in the first part, you know, there's a focus on the contrast between what the Egyptians experience and what the children of Israel experience. But from verse 31 onwards, now you notice that in this particular deliverance, the Lord provided them with flocks. Right? They can take their flocks. If you look at verse 32, take your flocks and your herds. Okay? And then, if you go down to verse 35, they also took with them jewelries. Now, the word borrow here, and that you will see later also the word lent in verse 36. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they lent unto them. Now, the word borrow and lent here does not mean that they borrow it with the intention to return. Okay? So, it is not a case where the people say, let me borrow, I will return you. And then after that, they did not return. Okay? So, they were not robbing the Egyptians of the gold, the silver, the jewelry. The word borrow here means to request or to ask. Okay, that is actually the word itself in Hebrew. So to borrow here, the meaning is they requested of the Egyptians. Right? So they requested of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And then they lent unto them. Now the word lent here is the same word for the same root word rather from the word borrow, to request. In other words, here to lend means they acceded to the request. They agreed with their request. Okay? So that's the idea of borrowing and lending. It does not mean that the children of Israel deceived them, right, or cheated them by saying, can you lend me? Let me borrow this from you. I will return you later. And then after they left, they never returned. That's not the case. Right? The word here simply means they requested of them. And then, because the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians acceded to their requests. The Egyptians gave them, right, according to their requests. And in that way, they spoiled the Egyptians. Now here, to spoil the Egyptians, this term is often used in the context of war, right? When the victor will spoil the defeated, right? Where the possessions will now be taken by them. So, but in this case here, when to spoil the Egyptians means that their possessions were then given to the children of Israel. But the children of Israel did not rob them, they did not use knives, or they did not threaten them. They just requested. And the Egyptians gave. Now, this is the Lord's provision. Now, the provision is then described for us. Continue on. Okay, from verse 37 onwards. And here, you will see the provision of the people. Verse 37. The Bible says here that there are 600,000 on foot that were men. That's a lot of people. Now, it's based on this number that sometimes, you know, when you hear about accounts of the Exodus, you may hear how people will describe that there were 2 million people who were led out of Egypt. Now, you'll find that the Bible did not mention 2 million people. And how they arrive at this number is that they estimate that when there are 600,000 men, okay, if you add women and children, assuming that a family would usually be a family of four. Okay, so if you have one man, it would be a representative of a total of four. Okay, then that's how they will multiply 600,000 by four. Then you get about 2 million plus, right? Of course, it will be an estimate. And so that is how some scholars will come to an estimation of about 2 million people. Right? It could be more, it could be less. But around that number. Because here, we only have 600,000 men that were identified. But think about this. What kind of deliverance is this? It's a great deliverance. Of all the children of Israel, of all these people. Now, why is this people important? Because there was a promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to make of them a great nation. There's a promise that God also gave to Joseph, Jacob and Joseph, that the Lord is going to protect them through that time of famine. They went into Egypt with a small group of 70 people. By the time they left Egypt, 430 years later, they are now a nation. In other words, the Lord is now preparing them to be a nation, to be the people of God. Now, then you continue. Okay, from verse 40 onwards, the Bible also says, now the sojourning of the people, the children of Israel who dwell in Egypt, was 430 years. Okay, we believe that this 430 years will go back to the time of Joseph, right? Jacob and Joseph. And so from that time, so the sojourning will be from the time of Joseph till this time of Exodus, about 430 years. And at the Lord's appointed time, they were delivered. Now, what is the significance of all these details, right? Of the people, of the gold, of the silver, of the flock. Now, this must be understood correctly. It does not mean that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be rich, that he will be wealthy. This is not the meaning. Now, remember that the children of Israel, they are to be a national witness for God. And God also will bring the Messiah. The Messiah will come through the children of Israel. The nation of Israel as a nation. Right? It will be in Israel as a nation. Not just Israel or the Jews as a people. As a people who exist without a land. But it will be the children of Israel in the nation. And it's not just a nation, because sometimes a nation can lose their ethnic identity. Right? Actually, it's like Singapore. If you ask what is the... Well, I mean, Singapore, we are Singaporeans. But what is the original ethnic identity of Singapore? I mean, yes, there was this, how do you express it, indigenous group of people that once inhabited this island. And some of them may still be around. But today, those who stay and live in Singapore, we are not the indigenous people. Right? We were not the original people, the first people who were here. We cannot just have a nation that is made up of people who are not the children of Israel. And that was what the Assyrians tried to do, where they tried to corrupt the bloodline of the children of Israel. Now, that's not what they did only for Israel. That's what they did for any colony that they would conquer. That's the way that they would subjugate their colonies, okay, to get rid of their identity. You see, when you get the people, okay, for example, if when they colonize, let's say the Assyrians, when they colonize the Moabites, let's take for example, right, to get them to lose their motivation of rebellion. What they did is they would get people from the Ammonites, they get from Syria, they get from Babylon, they get from everywhere, and then cause them to to be involved in mixed marriages. And after one generation, the next generation that is born, the people will no longer be pure Moabites. And if you're not pure Moabites, you will not have the motivation to defend your land, to defend your identity. That was the strategy that the Assyrians used. But the children of Israel cannot be like that. God has to preserve their identity. And God has to preserve their identity in the land. For Israel to be a witness, it must be accompanied by them being a national witness. It must be with the land. It must be with the prosperity, the fruitfulness in the land. And so what is all this gold and silver and flock and people? It's God's provision for them to be a nation. God was delivering them, and God was delivering them to make them a people, make them a nation, to build a nation out of these people. Of course, we know that they have to wait a little longer, and that's because of their own unbelief. Right, when they came to the gates of the promised land, when they were supposed to enter in, because of their lack of faith, they did not enter in. They were afraid of giants. And as a result of that, they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. But the Lord had already prepared all that they needed to become a nation and to be a thriving nation, to be a thriving people, so that they can be a witness for God. Remember that in the Old Testament, the nation with its vitality, when it's thriving, will be how the Lord will use Israel as his witness. Okay, and that's why the Lord will speak of the promise of the fruitfulness of the land. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord also will speak of how they will have many children. Right? That is also another blessing upon faithfulness. The Lord will grant them many children so that generation will continue after generation. Because in the Old Testament, their witness was in the nation. But here, what you see, what we can learn, and this principle that we can draw, is that God delivered them to be a godly witness, to be a faithful witness. Now, in the case of Israel, that faithful witness includes the land. In time, it will include the temple, and that's why the Lord will also provide for them the blueprints for the tabernacle, which will later on become the temple. The Lord will provide for them the materials to build the tabernacle, the furnitures of the tabernacle, and later, the temple. Right, so all this gold, all this silver, they will be used for the building of the furnitures of the temple. Which, you know, in fact, shows us later on when we see the idolatry of the people, how serious an idolatry that was. Because they took what the Lord has provided them and given to them, and they used it to make a golden calf, to worship this golden calf. You see what a terrible sin that is. Because God has given them these things. God has provided them with these things. And these things were meant to be used for God, for the worship of God, to be a witness, to be a testimony. But instead, they used it to make a golden calf. It shows you how terrible a sin that was. In fact, notice something that we ought to think upon. When God delivered us, it is a full deliverance because He delivered us to be His witness. He has delivered us to be His testimony. He has delivered us to be His light. God did not just deliver the children of Israel here out of Egypt where they just disappear. When you think about it from a human point of view, it's a very risky thing to lead 2 million people out of any place. You have to take care of their food. You have to take care of their provision. You have to take care of their security, their safety. How are they going to have all these things? You can imagine why, humanly speaking, sometimes they may feel, right? I wonder whether Moses would have felt that. I believe he did not, because he was a man of faith. But if we were in Moses' shoes, would we think that it's actually safer to remain in Egypt? Right? It's actually safer to remain in Egypt. We are protected by the Egyptians, even though we are slaves, but we may be protected by the Egyptians. But when we come out of Egypt, we are on our own. We have to face the Moabites, we have to face the Edomites, Ammonites, we have to face the Canaanites. We are on our own. We are no longer under the protection of Egypt. And then where are we going to get the food? Where are we going to get the resources? If we want to build a nation, yes, we have people, but how are we going to establish this nation? Now, for the children of Israel, they are supposed to answer all these questions with faith. The Lord promised He will make of them a nation. They are to be a nation, but they are to be a faithful witness and testimony for the Lord. All this provision is for them to be a faithful witness. Now, for us today, when God saves us from death and delivers us from death, He also wants us to be a faithful witness. But how He wants us to be a faithful witness is not in a nation. Right? It's not to be a thriving city. It is not where we have to be a thriving church in the sense of a rich church. Right? That's not how God wants us to be a faithful witness today. It's not in terms of having flocks or jewels or of gold or silver or even of many people. That's not how God wants us to be a witness today. God wants us to be a witness by our separation from the world, by our testimony, by our lives, by how even though we are in this world, we are a light in this world. Different from this world. Different in our culture. Different in our way of life. Different in our pursuits of life. God has delivered us to be His people. That is the thing that you see here. God delivered the children of Israel to be His people. A separated people. A people where God will provide for all their needs. Today, God also has delivered us to be His witness, to be His people. And we must trust that God will provide for anything for us to be His faithful witness. There's a question and there's a thought that you need to think upon. We are delivered to be a witness. We are not delivered from our life of slavery in sin, to continue enjoying that slavery in sin. We are not delivered to be like the world, to adopt the culture of the world, to adopt the lifestyle of the world. We are not delivered to pursue the same things that the world would pursue. Now later you will see one very important aspect of the children of Israel. In fact, you will see that even in the institution of the law of the Passover. Later, the Bible will describe there will also be the Mosaic law, the Levitical law. All these laws set the children of Israel apart from the rest of the world. Even just in one very basic aspect of this law, the Sabbath day, it will immediately set the children of Israel apart from the rest of the world. Without the Sabbath, without working on the Sabbath day, it will affect your economy. It will affect trade. It will affect commerce. They may think that it does not make practical sense to not trade on the Sabbath day. The law also set them apart by their law concerning the food that they can eat. They cannot eat any unclean food. And that again will set them apart, because one thing that the people would do in those days to seal a covenant, to seal a contract, is they would eat a meal together. But by not allowing them to eat this unclean food, it will prevent them from entering into many of this covenant with the people and the nations around them. Because a lot of this covenant will be idolatrous in nature. A lot of all this agreement and compromise will be idolatrous in nature. But by not allowing them to eat this unclean food, the Lord has set them apart. The Lord has delivered them to be His people, to be separated, to be different, to be distinct, to be His witness. And that is how the Lord has also delivered us today, to be different from the world, to be His people. And that's why we often emphasize that salvation means we believe in Lord Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as Lord. But do you know what it means? That when we are saved, we believe in Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Savior, He's Lord. You know what it means? That means He's your master. That you will serve Him, you will consecrate your life for Him, you will devote your life for Him. He is your Lord, not just your Savior. One of the false gospels that is preached in the 21st century is what is known as easy believism. Because easy believism is where a person just says, just believe in Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be delivered. And then delivered means you have heaven. But you can remain in your old life. Remain as you were. You know, that's actually how contemporary Christian music was first introduced. In the early 1900s, during this hippie generation and the hippie era, that's found especially in America, in the United States, there was this group of people who became Christians. And this group of people were in the past drug addicts. They were in the past part of a counter-cultural movement, you know, in the lifestyle. You know, they were engaged in very loose, licential life. They were engaged in rock and roll, drugs. That was the kind of life that they once lived. And they became Christians. And after becoming Christians or professing Christians, there were some people who taught them and say that you can still keep the same way of life. That's easy believism. And that's how they then actually used the rock and roll music and brought it into the church. Because they wanted to make the gospel appealing. You can imagine it's very appealing, right? When I say that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be delivered from hell and you can still keep your life as it is today. If you are a drug addict, if you are drunk, an alcoholic, if you are living a loose life and you can still keep your life and be saved, would you not want that? And that was the kind of easy believism that was preached. But that is not the gospel of the Bible. Because the gospel of the Bible teaches us that we are delivered to be His people, to be distinct, to be separated, to be His faithful witness. And that's how we must understand all the jewels here, the flock here, the people here, the time here. That is for them, at the right time, to be the nation, to be the people of God. God has provided all things that is needed for them to be His faithful witness. And we are delivered to be His witness. We are also delivered to remember. Verse 43 to 51. Here we have, again, the law of the Passover, the institution of the Passover. I mean, the Passover was already instituted, but the institution of keeping the feast of the Passover. Where even after they entered into the land, and even through future generations, they are to observe the Passover. Why? Because they must never forget. The Lord knows how prone we are to forget. Now, each time they keep the Passover, the event is already past. Right? They're already out of Egypt. But why do they have to observe it again? Now, the Bible says in verse 43, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. So, now here, it has got to do with a stranger or even a foreigner, right? In verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Now, what this means is that if a person, assuming he's an Egyptian, comes within your midst, but he still wants to keep his identity as an Egyptian, he still wants to keep his identity as a stranger, when he does not want to fully adopt the worship of Jehovah, he is not qualified to eat. And so this is the meaning here, that there shall no stranger eat thereof. But if an Egyptian or a stranger or foreigner wants to become a part of the community of Israel, he can eat of the Passover. Right, we have seen this, we have explained this already in verse 48. Because now the Bible says, let all the males be circumcised. Now, what is the significance of circumcision? Circumcision is a sign of the covenant given to Abraham. Now, circumcision is a sign of identification. Circumcision is where a person says, now, I am a part of you. He is now saying that I want to participate in this law where I accept the covenant. I'm now part of the covenant. I'm a partaker of the covenant. I'm identified with this covenant. In other words, when a person says that he is circumcised, he's now saying that I'm identified with the children of Israel. I identify with the people of God. I also believe in God. I worship God. I will forsake my idolatry. I will forsake my old life. I will forsake my old way of life. And now, I am part of the covenant people of God. And that is the only way a stranger can eat the Passover. And so here, as the people are delivered, there's a special provision for the stranger. But here, the institution of this law is not only for the stranger, it is for the children of Israel and the stranger. And that's what verse 39 explains, right? One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So this is the same law for the homeborn and the stranger. They must eat the Passover only if they are circumcised. So for the stranger, he must be circumcised. Then can he eat the Passover. For the children of Israel, they must be circumcised. Then they can eat the Passover because they are the people of God. And then the Bible tells us, thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So here the Lord gave this law, right, where there's a special focus on the stranger. But why is it that the Lord repeated again the need to keep this Passover? Even later when they enter into the land, why do they have to keep the Passover again and again? It's to remember. To be reminded that they are the people of God. That now they have a different identity. Now for the Egyptian, of course, that change will be very, very clear and obvious for them. Yeah, their old life of worshipping idols, their whole old practice, they have to forsake all of it. And now they worship only God. That is the change and the transformed life. And they must remember it. They remember the deliverance, they remember the salvation, they remember the consecration. And today, for us, we know that the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper as a remembrance to remind us. Now, for us, it is baptism that is the expression of our identification as the people of God. And that's why we draw that link today, right, as well. You know that before a person can partake of the Lord's Supper, he has to be baptized. Because the baptism is now where he's identified as the people of God. And then as the child of God, you will partake of the Lord's Supper where you remember the deliverance. You remember the salvation. You remember the body that was broken for you. You remember the blood that was shed for you. And it's always an exercise of consecration, reconsecrating ourselves. So if we have allowed the world to distract us, if we have allowed the world to take our hearts away or turn our hearts away from God, when we partake again of the Lord's Supper, is to remember how we have been delivered, how we have been saved, and how we are saved to be His people. Have you experienced this? Now, if you are not a believer, then this is a call to you today. Do not ignore the warnings of God anymore, like what Pharaoh did. You know, how long can you, do you want to ignore it? It will come at midnight. Means when you least expect it. Death, judgment will come. Do not ignore this anymore. Come to the Savior today. You must be identified with God's people. And that can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are a believer, then you are already a child of God. But have you been living as the people of God? Have you been testifying for Him? Do you have a faithful witness? Can others see Christ in you? Have you been observing the Lord's Supper, which is like how the children of Israel are to observe the Passover, a reminder, reminding them of the great deliverance, of the great sacrifice, of the great salvation. Do you remember? We are very forgetful people. And that's why the Lord has to remind us over and over again how sweet a deliverance we have received. But are you living in the fullness of this deliverance? Delivered from death. We are delivered to witness. It's a full deliverance. It's a deliverance to be God's light, to shine for Him. And we must remember that deliverance. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, indeed how terrible a thing sin is. And we know that sin and the rejection of Thee deserves death. O Father, yet we thank Thee how Thou hast provided a wonderful and a free deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has given His life a sacrifice for us, where He has shed His precious blood, where now we know that when Thou seest the blood, Thou will also pass over every sinner, where Thou will not judge us in Thy wrath, where we will not be judged in our sins. Help us, O Lord, not to have, we pray that none of us will die in our sins. But, O Lord, we thank Thee for this wonderful and blessed hope and promise that if a person dies in Christ, with Christ as his Passover and his sacrifice, this death will be hope. This death will usher such a person into the presence of Thee, our Almighty God. O Lord, what a wonderful promise this is. We pray that Thou will help anyone here who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the Savior today. But for those of us who have already believed, O Father, we pray that Thou will forgive us also if we have forgotten what a full and rich salvation and deliverance we have experienced. And that we must remember it over and over again. And that we will consecrate our lives wholly, totally unto Thee. We thank Thee again that this afternoon Thy children can worship Thee. May Thou convict and speak to our hearts with Thy word. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.